Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Our Psalter this morning comes out of Psalm 118, beginning in verses 1 and 2 and skipping to 14. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. For he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Our epistle reading this morning comes from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, in if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe.
The reading from the Gospel this morning is according to Mark in chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Not the John chapter, but we'll be using maybe a look at that. But take a look at Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Will you rise as we read the Gospel, whether in body or in spirit? Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, that you will see him, as he said to you." And so they went out quickly, and they fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the Gospel according to Mark, and the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So, this word joy, I was really struggling with. I think that there's something about Lent and the season of sin and repentance that I can understand and feel. Something about Easter that I have a harder time feeling is joy. This joy, how do you catch it? Where do you get it? Can I grab a hold of it with a net and pull it in? Can I create it? What's joy? What does joy mean to you? There's a lot of words that are translated into the English language that I don't understand. I understand joy, and there's moments I believe that I experience joy, and I would kind of like to talk about that. But sometimes dissecting a word, it's helpful to look at other words. I found a word in the Tagalog language. Is that how you say that? Tagalog? See, now I'm going to get checked on this one. But there was a word, and David kind of brought it up, is that sound of kids' footsteps, and you look at them, and they're so cute, you just want to pinch their cheeks, right? Well, in the Filipino language, they have a word for that. And it's G-I-L-I-G. No. G-I-G-I-L. G-G. Giggle. Giggle. I knew I was going to get it wrong. See, if you weren't here, I could have got away with it. I could have said anything, and nobody would have known anything. Giggle. It's like, but I'm glad you're here. Giggle. It's so cute, I just want to pinch his cheeks. But we don't have an English language for that. We have to say that whole language. We got to describe that whole thing. If you're feeling really down and you want to go outside on a windy day and you want to stand in the wind and feel invigorated by the wind, we don't really have a word for that feeling, but they do in Holland. Now, you see, in Holland, it's really kind of good because they obviously don't pay for vowels in Holland, you know. You get all the vowels you want for free, you know. So, anybody here from Holland? They won't trust me on it. Uitwagen. I want to go out and uitwagen. I don't know. It's one word. Uitwagen. It kind of sounds really cool. It's a good word. Do you understand that feeling? We don't have any word for that. We'd say you're nuts. You go out on a windy day and feel the wind in your hair. There's another word from the Tagalog language, and it is kilig. But it's got to do with romance, someone you fancy. It's that feeling I don't know what to say in their presence. Is that right?
Yeah.
And we don't really have a word for that either. We call it tongue-tied or starstruck. Twitter-pated. All right. We have an American word for that. Twitter-pated. Gillig.
Good.
But what about this Easter word? What's our Easter word that we have that defines Easter in the English language? And it's the word joy. See, I've noticed that many people have the same similar feelings, that we could experience Lent, but we have a harder time with the celebration of joy and exaltation and a redemption of Easter. It's an emotion word. So, you know, what I love about the Gospels is they really struggled with this too. The disciples struggled with it. The women came from the tomb. And in Mark's Gospel, the words that he uses for that day, the emotion words for that day, what are they? Terror. They were amazed. They were afraid. They told no one because they were afraid. See, understand that feeling. Fear has a way of crippling us and making us do nothing. At camps, we'd always get on the pamper pole, and it just drove me crazy because I was always able to get away with it being a counselor, just letting the kids run through. And of course, we didn't have any time for me to do it. Until one time they force you to, and you're climbing up a pole, and you get up to the end of the pole, and you got to stand up on the pole. Well, that's fine if you're like a 70-pound kid, right? You know, but I'm looking at these ropes, and I'm looking at the 70-pound kid belaying me, and I'm thinking, this is probably not a good idea, right? And fear stops us, makes us tell no one. See, I think this is the amazing part of this whole story. If you were to create a religion and you would want God to come down on national television and get it fed and feeds all over the place, all over the world, you'd have some amazing, like, miracle to take place. But Jesus dying on a cross and then surprisingly the stone being rolled away, this sounds more like it was truth than it was a stunt. And the disciples were just the same. We find Jesus having to come to the disciples specifically. He comes back, I think, for Thomas, and he says, here's my hands, and here's my side. Put your hand in my hand, and put your hand in my side, Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. Believe. To Peter, it was a whole different proof. See, Peter, he had to prove not that he was rose from the dead, he had to prove that he loved Peter in spite of his failings, in spite of Peter's betraying him or denying him. Even though Peter said he wouldn't. I wonder what Peter would have thought after that. You know, he was like, oh man, why did I doubt? After all the things I've seen, why did I deny him? And why was I so afraid? Because fear makes us do all these things. Why did I just not believe him and witness the whole thing? But it was all part of it. And I think it was for our benefit. I think those are the feelings the disciples had at Easter. And none of them seemed like Mardi Gras, you know? None of them seemed like flowers and trumpets and fanfare and joy. To us, we have in our celebration, we have hallelujahs and we have white cloth and we have all these things that tell us about joy. And then we come in here and we don't always really feel joy. It's like Sunday services. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you're a little bit like me. But on Sunday, Easter Sunday, when it's the most crescendoed moment, you got to preach and you're like, oh yeah, can I do a Good Friday sermon again? Where's the joy? And where do you find joy when you don't have it? You know, C.S. Lewis was really helpful for us on this. He wrote a book, his autobiography. And in that autobiography, he talks about joy. It happened to him. He wasn't a believer in God. He couldn't believe in God as a young man. And then he gets struck by this experience of joy. And I'll put it in my words, wow, what? Where did that come from? And so he went looking for it, and he went searching for joy, which is the title of his book, Surprised by Joy. And when he says he searched for joy, what he found was God. In searching for joy, I understand that. I'm here today because I prayed underneath a pine tree, and I knelt down and I said, dear God, help Grandma. And all of a sudden, is surrounded by this love and joy, and I didn't even know where it came from, but it sustained me. All of my years, I know that it's true. I wondered if Jesus, knowing all things, it even says in the scriptures, didn't have an enormous sense of humor about some of the things. Peter and James and John want to call down fire on the Samaritans, and he calls them the sons of thunder. He says, that's not the way that it's going to be, but he understands. And I wonder if he was not filled with a sense of joy all along, that all along he could not show us the joy. Or maybe we would have thought he was mad and they would have thought he was just crazy. But he knew the end. He said to the disciples the night that he gave himself up for us. It's Thursday night, he's with them, and he's teaching them many things. And when he says to them, he says, and I tell you these things so that your joy might be full and my joy might be in you. He's going to face crucifixion, and he's talking about joy. So what is joy? And what do you feel if you don't feel great joy today? Joy and happiness, are they the same thing? Because I'm not always happy. I see all you staring at me right now, and I'm not very happy right now. I'm terrified, right? But I have joy, and I understand joy. When I was in seminary, I always loved those stories of when I was in seminary, but our professor, his wife was dying of cancer, and he was teaching on Philippians. You know, 27 times the word joy is listed in the book of Philippians. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. And how could he teach on Philippians when his wife is dying? But he understood joy. And if you were to draw a picture, and I'd say, here's an art set, and I want you to draw a picture of joy right now, and maybe you draw sunshine and butterflies and rainbows. But some of you might draw a tear, because somehow, in some way, we echo back to that Psalm 30, verse 11, that says, you turn my wailing into dancing. You take my sackcloth and you clothe me with joy. There's a song, they put it to music. It's a kind of a Hebrew-sounding song. You turn my wailing into dancing. You take my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. You turn my wailing into dancing. You take my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. You turn my wailing into dancing. You take my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. You want to clap now, don't you? Because deep down inside of us, there is a joy that comes with the knowledge that Christ has risen from the dead, and you might not always feel it. You might not want to pinch my cheeks all the time. You might not feel that romantic love all the time for your Lord. But you know what God has done, and he's taken care of the big things. And despite what happens, and despite what comes, and despite what crowds might say to you, you overcome your fear, and you trust, and you know. And when you're facing death, you do not face it alone, because it is into his hands that we go. Therefore, he makes us a joyous people. G.K. Chesterton thought that there is a word that we could use. It's called mirth. It's an old word, mirth. Say that word, mirth. Was that the first time you said it in a long time? Mirth. Yeah, mirth means cheerfulness. Cheerfulness and and joy, mirth. Maybe at Christmas time I'll have a mirth tree. You know? But I think joy will do. Joy will do when we understand it, that we are an Easter people. And regardless of any circumstance and situation inside, we have joy. I want to invite you to pray with me. Almighty God, we come before you and we give you thanks for this great day. What a marvelous mystery of Christ's suffering and death and resurrection. We are awed by his obedience. We're astonished by the depth of love and amazed by the display of power over the forces of sin and death, that you could withstand all the jeers of people, all the while knowing of the truth of God. You are truly a God of wonders. And you restore that which was lost, and you bring new life from that which is old, and you create beauty from the sin and ugliness, and you offer healing and hope where they appear to be only sickness and death. Your miraculous power continues to work in our lives and in the world, and we pray that you'd set our hearts aflame. You would open our eyes that we may recognize your presence in every person, in every situation, in every place. May your name be glorified, for we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.